First of all, I am very happy to be back. I honestly feel at home here. And I also honestly believe I do not deserve the privilege of giving you this retreat. Thank you for the opportunity. In the light of the gospel we've just read, I think we should reflect in our Lord's presence on the virginity of Mary. It is not surprising how the gospel for Christmas Eve should be on the virgin birth of Christ. The gospel is a conclusion of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Matthew's genealogy traces Christ's origin to Abraham, whereas St. Luke's genealogy goes back to Adam. The reason we know is because what St. Luke wished to bring out was the fact that Jesus, the Savior of the world, was descended directly from the first man, Adam. Even as the first man led the human race into sin, the first Adam, so the second Adam came into the world to redeem the human race from sin. That was Luke's main concern. In Matthew, however, he wished to bring out the fact that Jesus was the Messiah whom the Jewish people expected from Abraham to the coming of Christ. That Jesus was the anointed one of Israel, anointed meaning Christ, that he was the Savior of his people, Savior meaning Jesus. And the one who was to redeem the world would come from the Jewish race. That was Matthew's preoccupation. The crucial statement in Matthew's genealogy comes in three parts. And there were 14 generations from Abraham to David. And there were 14 generations from David to the Babylonian captivity. And that there were, in Matthew's calculation, 14 generations from the Babylonian captivity to Christ. Just a footnote. God plans everything with mathematical precision. However, in all the previous generations in Matthew's counting, there were then 14 times 3 in my arithmetic is 42. Well, 41 of those 42 generations were, well, what do you expect? Generations. In each case, there was a human father and a human son. However, there was an altogether new generation with the coming of the Messiah. In this case, too, there was a son conceived and born. But in this case, that's where today's gospel comes in. There's a long explanation of how this generation was different from the 41 preceding. All the preceding generations, from Abraham on to and up to the father of Joseph, were generations with a natural human father begetting a natural human son. But not in this case. Joseph was indeed the direct descendant from Abraham on through David and up to his father Jacob. But, and this is Matthew's preoccupation, there is no genealogy like this in human history. There was a human mother, but not a human father. In other words, Joseph was not the natural father of Jesus. In teaching Christology, I always ask my students, did Jesus have a natural father? Did Jesus have a natural father? And being in chapel, is it this or is it this? Did Jesus have a natural father? Pardon me. He sure did. Pardon me. It justifies my coming to Jemez Springs. If you know all the answers, I could stay in Detroit and pray for the handmaids of the precious blood. Of course, Jesus had a natural father because he had two natures. The first person of the Holy Trinity, you better believe. Now, the first person of the Holy Trinity is the natural divine father of Jesus. My theological definition, a father is one who communicates his nature to his offspring. One kind of a nature to the first person of the Holy Trinity, communicate to his son. Obviously, the nature that he had, a divine nature. However, though Jesus did indeed have a natural father in the first person of the Holy Trinity, begotten, as we say, from all ages or from all eternity. But Christ also, and this is what Christmas is all about, Christ, the natural Son of the first person of the Trinity, also had a human nature, which he assumed from his mother Mary. That was the introduction. Now we'll ask two questions. Why and how? Why in the providence of God was Christ not conceived by a human father? And how? How are we put this mystery of our faith into practice? Back to the why. Why in the providence of God was Christ not conceived by a human father? The final explanation is a mystery. And a mystery, we say, is something which is rationally inconceivable until it is revealed. And even when revealed, is rationally incomprehensible to the created mind. Believe me, mysteries are quite mysterious. So we repeat, the final explanation of why Jesus did not have a human father is hidden in the mind of God. However, there are a number of reasons the church gives us. Because mysteries, as we've been saying now for years, mysteries are not truths which we are not to understand. We are to understand, we are to grasp and grow in our grasping of the understanding of what we believe. But mysteries we cannot fully understand, which is a synonym for comprehend. Why did Jesus not have a human father? To make clear that Jesus Christ, although truly human, like us in everything but sin, was truly God. If fatherhood is a communication of one's nature to one's offspring, then to make absolutely sure, we believers in Christ realize that the child that Mary cradled in her arms on Christmas morning was her Creator. So as not to obscure or confused, what, listen, might not have been absolutely speaking impossible? Could Jesus have had a human father? Is it, as we say, metaphysically possible? Yes. But God wanted to make sure there was no mistake in any believer's mind that before, what a long before this is, long before Jesus was conceived and born of his human mother, he had been. He don't even want to use the word had been, because it had been going on for all eternity, begotten by the first person of the infinite and most holy Trinity. First reason. Secondly, they're asking why. To make clear that Christ had only one natural father, the first person of the Holy Trinity, that he was begotten by the Father from all eternity, so that he could then, when he was questioned, and remember, the Jews held rocks in their hands ready to throw them at him. Why do you want to stone me? He asked them. Is it because of the good works that I've done among you? No. Because you, listen, though man claimed to be God, when Jesus said, the Father and I are one, he meant it. He meant it. We will be reflecting on the incarnation for all eternity. One reason, humanly speaking, why heaven has to be eternal. I don't quite mean what I'm saying, but I'll say it anyhow. It will take that long. I don't say to comprehend, but to more deeply and clearly understand what we believe when we believe that a human child that had to be fed by his mother was and remains the living God. No Jew who had any faith, and Matthew was writing for the Jewish people, had any doubt. What else could he believe? That God the Father was divine, of course. It took Christ's coming to begin to reveal to the human race that God is not a solitary being, that God is a society. They blinked their eyes, shook their heads, took up stones, and finally had him crucified. The most fundamental reason for the crucifixion was Christ's claim that he and the Father were one, because both, what are we saying? Both are God. Third reason, on the while. To teach us that there are two levels to conception and birth, or to use one generic term, there are two forms of generation. And there is nothing in our human vocabulary that we need to more clearly grasp and with God's grace come to better understand that there are two kinds of generation. One natural and one supernatural. Remember John's prologue, in which he says, after describing how the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and then he says, and there are those who are born not of flesh, not of blood, not of the will of man, but of God. Grace is meaningless. Pardon me for saying this is just a girl's name, or describing an entertaining ballet. She danced with grace. Grace takes on all of its meaning, from the fact that we believe there are two generations. That we are twice born, twice generated. Once by our parents in the flesh, our natural conception and birth, and once again that we are generated, and we have to use the word, we are generated of God. There is a profound sense, in fact, that's what the mystery is all about, in which we, creatures of flesh, with feelings, skin, bone, and everything that makes us human, our bodies, to say the least, are not all that we've got. This past week, I went to the wake of a layman who'd been working for the Jesuits for almost 40 years as assistant treasurer. His name was Lloyd. Eight children. I had met Lloyd when I turned in. One of the few joys I have in my practice of poverty, endorsing checks. A week later, I was at his wake. Lloyd looked good in the coffin. In fact, he looked better. But that was no longer Lloyd. It was only his body. How we need, what verb should I use? How we need, how the world needs to know and believe that there is another life Dear God, there better be. There better be. There better be another life than the life of this body. It is, first of all, the life that we receive when we were conceived. God, in the deepest and clearest sense of the word, God has to individually, specifically, distinctively enter into every human conception and create the human soul. Our souls do not come from our parents. They come directly from God. But then, the moment we're baptized, earlier this month, I was in Virginia, baptized Felicity Perpetua Marie. That was her name. I asked the parents, "Are you sure?" Oh, they had no doubt. She must be called Felicity Perpetua Marie. Right? I don't give babies their names. I just baptize them. The moment we were baptized, we then received, again directly from God, that supernatural life in the soul. All of this, and much more, is locked up in why Jesus did not have a natural human father to emphasize. And the life which he came into this world to give us, was that supernatural life in a mysterious way we share in the very life that he, the second person of the Holy Trinity, and received from his Heavenly Father. We too are generated twice over. Christ by nature, we by grace, are generated by the living God to partake in the wisdom and the love and the happiness of God Himself. One more reason. You're asking why. Why did the Holy Spirit inspire St. Matthew to tell us what God had planned from all eternity? That Jesus would not be conceived by a human father, to teach us through Mary the great value that God places on the sacrifice of our procreative powers, the powers we have to reproduce ourselves as human beings. A tremendous power, and carries with it extraordinary satisfaction and pleasure. No one in his right mind doubts it. But how this needs to be said, we are like Mary. We are to reproduce ourselves. And one of the conditions for this supernatural reproductivity is the practice of chastity in every state of life. If over the years I had not thought this through and tried in my own human way with God's grace to live it, I know where I'd be, but I wouldn't be giving this retreat, I assure you. Our chastity must make sense. Mary is not for nothing called the mother of Christ, the mother of the church, and the supernatural mother of mankind. Finally, we come to the question, how? How are we to benefit from this mystery of Mary's virginal conception and birth? Because that, all the while that we were talking, is our primary focus. Jesus is indeed the Son of Mary in the flesh. But she conceived him in her body, as our faith tells us, by the power of the Holy Spirit. How are we to live out our faith in Christ's virginal conception and birth, and in Mary's unstained virginity? First, we must be sure that we believe, and I mean believe, in the beauty and the generosity and the power, the superhuman power of consecrated chastity. We share by grace in the very power of God Himself. God does things through chaste persons that He will do through no one else. And the word is no one else. The influence of a chaste soul, of a chaste voice over mankind, is now the verdict of almost 2,000 years of Christianity. They're asking, how are we to put our faith in Mary's virginity into practice? By protecting ourselves not to be beguiled or deceived by the world. The world does not believe, and the world does not believe in chastity. I might almost call this the second article of the faith of the world. The first article is the world does not believe in Jesus Christ. That world for which Christ said He was not praying is a Christless world. And the second article of this world, this Christless world, is the greatest pleasure and source of happiness that men and women can experience is through sexual experience. This is the mysticism of the world. This is the rapture and the ecstasy of unbelievers. 42 years in the priesthood have taught me many things. This is the hardest truth of our faith. I don't say where people believe, because we cannot understand the Trinity. All right, so we do not understand the Trinity. But you have to practice chastity. It's the putting the mysteries of the faith into practice that makes Christianity so difficult. This is the, T-H-E, all capitalized, revolution that they're shaking the Catholic Church to her foundation. It's the sex revolution. I know. 21 years in working for the Holy See. The main reason for the tragic dismemberment of so many once flourishing religious institutes is here. How then are we to put our mystery or faith in the mystery in Mary's virginity into practice? By protecting ourselves. That means protecting the mind, the imagination, and the senses from contagion, from being infected by the world for whom sex experience is the greatest joy on earth, and sex indulgence has become a mania in countries like the United States. In coming in from Albuquerque, I asked the mother and the sister driver whether you had heard about what happened in St. Patrick's Cathedral. Have you heard what happened in St. Patrick's Cathedral? One, two Sundays ago, some 5,000 homosexuals descended on St. Patrick's, planned for months. Several hundred planted themselves among the faithful for the 10:15 Mass to be celebrated by Cardinal O'Connor and a recent Mass for the late Archbishop Sheen. Everything was quiet till he finished the reading of the Gospel. He was to begin his homily, and then hell broke loose. Raving, blasphemies, obscenities, chanting, "Kill O'Connor, kill O'Connor, kill O'Connor." Chanting, "Destroy the Catholic Church. Destroy the Catholic Church. destroy the Catholic Church, and 5,000 people outside joining in the chorus. Police were called. Connor O'Connor, what a man. No homosexuals are going to keep him from giving a homily. He too had a PA system. At the top of his voice, and highest volume, he read his homily. He went on with a mass. During the mass, the police were huddling the people and taking them out of the cathedral. By communion time, the cardinal thought that all these people had been taken out of St. Patrick's, began distributing communion with six other priests. After several hundred received communion, most of them in the hand, they began to throw the host on the floor, stamp on them, shouting obscenities, some spitting the host out of their mouth. St. Patrick's Cathedral had to be reconsecrated. And now our third question, how? Let's make sure we have no doubt that the world hates the church mainly because of the church's uncompromising teaching on chastity. We do believe, with stress, we believe that God must be pleased with chastity. Having been conceived and born into the world of a virgin mother, surely God could not have been more eloquent with all the divine vocabulary at his disposal to teach us how pleased he is with this virtue. But our chastity must be based on supernatural faith. You don't prove chastity by reason alone. Cannot do it. You need faith. You need faith in God. You need faith in Jesus Christ. And you need faith in His Mother. The mind must be convinced that this is true. Our chastity is going to be only as firm and strong in resisting the demonic forces all around us, if it is our chastity motivated by supernatural hope. We want to gain grace. We want to merit God's blessings. Who doesn't? Very well. Here's the price. The price is chastity. You remain chaste. If need be, heroically chaste. And God will reward you. I don't hesitate saying with oceans of grace in this life. And that beatitude that John in his Apocalypse tells us is reserved especially for those who had consecrated their chastity to God. Finally, our chastity must be inspired by supernatural love. We too, what a cheap adverb, we too are in love, deeply in love. Ah, but the one with whom we are in love is the God who became man out of love for us. It is out of love for Him that we live lives of chastity. It is animated by His example that we are strengthened to remain chaste. And then we have His mother to make sure that we know that the one human person who most loved Jesus Christ was a woman who lived and practiced sublime chastity. Lord Jesus, we believe You are the Son of the living God who became man out of love for us. But we believe You became man by being conceived and born of a virgin mother. Deepen our faith in You and help us to show our love for You by sacrificing our bodies as the holocaust of chastity, so that loving You chastely in this life, we may enjoy You after the last day, in body and soul, through all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.